are continuing to work in Ephesians chapter 1. I don't know whether this morning I did talk to anybody but myself or not. You know, some of the easier preacher can tell if he's getting through to anybody. And this morning I very frankly wasn't too sure. But it's, as I said this morning, this is deep and chilly waters. It's a glorious thing, a victorious thing, but it's not one to be grasped by a cursory, careless reading. We saw that Ephesians 1, verses 1 through 14, blessed God that said that the biblical doctrine of predestination, not the Calvinistic denominational doctrine, but the biblical doctrine of predestination, was the virtue of the doctrine of purpose and plan. It was the foundation of the praise of God. That is, that we do not live out an existence in which we have to wait and see and be surprised. We do not live out an existence of chance. That in Christ we are in the plan of God, and God it has not left us to find our own kind of philosophical purpose or because in life. He has given us his purpose, and because in Christ we are in step with God's eternal plan, God's ultimate purpose for all things. And we bless God for that, because our life has meaning and purpose and order and direction. Now that is the thrust of the biblical doctrine of predestination. Not that God predestines our choices, he certainly does not. On the basis of his foreknowledge, Romans 8:29. Of our choices, he predestines our glory, and he predestines, that is, he plans and gives direction to our life right now. I pick up the thought that I started Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15. For this reason, too, the natural break in the thought here, for this reason, too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart, or understanding, literally your being, may be enlightened, that is, that you'll come to understand, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and know the riches of his glory, riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ. Remember, I said this morning, this was the trip hammer theme of Ephesians 1. It's in Christ. In Christ. Which he brought about in Christ, that when he raised him from the dead and seated him on his right hand in the heavenly places, the resurrection. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. But the author says, I want you to understand this as well. Because God has taken away our despair and given us purpose, we come face to face with the proposition of his inheritance after we talk about our inheritance, which is seen in the resurrection and the lordship of Christ. Verses 21 through 20, verses 20 through 23 is absolutely one of the most stirring scriptural affirmations of the lordship of Jesus. I'll read that again. But you brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named. You cannot name one name that stands above the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's Lord. But every other name, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, in time and eternity, you see. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church. As I mentioned before, this gospel song I heard that said, when Jesus comes, he's going to be the Lord of the land. Hogwash. Jesus is Lord now. You cannot assign to Jesus in his second coming one scrap of authority that he does not claim right now. Brother, you cannot shift the universe in front of one smidgen of authority and power and dominion that Ephesians 1, 21, and 22 does not give him right now. I just thought I'd throw that in. It didn't cost anything. But you see, the lordship of Jesus. Now, Paul prays, first of all, that they would come to understand. Now, put the eyes of your heart, the eyes of your understanding, would be open, that you'd see what I'm talking about. And after preaching that sermon this morning, I said, Brother Paul, amen. I pray that our eyes would be open, that we'll understand this deep scripture. Many things hard to be understood. I think that the longer I read scripture, the more I appreciate what Peter said about the writings of Paul containing many things hard to be understood. And here, that's in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 is kind of, very close to much of what we find in the book of Romans, by the way, the other day. Such that I would almost put them as parallels, as sister epistles, at least in the first chapter here. Now, he said, I want you to understand. And then he In verse 5, he continues this theme of this inheritance, this which becomes ours, or all that's involved in our becoming a part of God's eternal purpose, becoming a part of God's plan. Now, verse 5, it says, He predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the plan and intention of His will. He allowed us to be sons. Now, we see from Romans chapter 8, verse 23, that the adoption, He has predestined us to the adoption that we have not yet been adopted. Okay, you got that? Look at Romans 8, 23. And not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves, we Christians, you see, growing within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons through it, that is, what? The redemption of the body. When we receive our resurrection bodies at the second coming of Jesus. And so we're looking forward to this adoption. And as he said in verse 5 of Ephesians 1, He has predestined, He has planned, He's designed it. We're not wandering through the universe from some happenstance existence. God has planned that we would be adopted as sons. Now, I've taught you before, I repeat it now, and I said for review and emphasis, that this figure of adoption that we find in Romans and Ephesians is not exactly the same way it's used in Galatians, but in the first century, this thing of adopting a son, it was not a matter of adopting somebody else's kid. The word adoption did not mean that. And this, if we don't understand this, we're not going to understand Ephesians 1. Adoption was not a situation where a man would take somebody else's child and make him his child. Adoption was the ancient Near Eastern custom in which a man would adopt one of his own children. That is, he would have a child. He would have a son. But he would not call him a son. He would call him a child. We knew that simply because this kid was born in the family and he bore his name, he was his offspring, did not make him a son in the fullest sense. He was his child. He became his son only when he adopted the heart of the Father, when he adopted the philosophy of the Father, when he adopted the faith of the Father, when he put his father's interest first, he became a son, and only then. And so they would put out this child to a tutor, and this tutor would teach the child whatever the Father wanted taught. And when this child had got to the place where his mind was in harmony with the mind of the Father, then they would have, if he was about a teenager or early teens, they would have a big get together, have a big hoopla, have all day meeting on the ground, and have an adoption party. Who was he adopting? His own child. He would say, this was my child, and now he's my son. That is, he's not only my offspring. He not only reflects my flesh and his physical existence, he reflects my heart and my faith and my mind. In his heart, and in his faith, and in his mind. That's very important. Because you see, if the adoption is future, he's predestined us to the adoption. And Paul says in Romans 8, 23, that we are groaning now, we're looking forward to what? The adoption of sons, that is, the redemption of the body, is future, isn't it? Does that mean that we're not children yet? Hardly. We're God's children. We have not yet received this adoption of sons. And now this figure is used in Galatians where the tutor, He talks about we have received the adoption, but in that figure, the child who is not yet a son was Israel under the Old Covenant. The tutor was the law, and the tutor, what they would do is they would take an educated slave as often the tutor. And the tutor to which the child was given was the law in Galatians 4 and 5, and the adoption was the beginning of the gospel age. When Moses and Israel under the Old Covenant were taught by the tutor the law, the Old Covenant, and obeyed the gospel, came to the place where they obeyed the gospel and received the adoption of sons. It's not used the same way in Romans and Ephesians. You follow that? The adoption that we see here is not talking about the Old Testament law. It's talking about the fact that we became children, we were born in the family, and we obeyed the gospel. Now we are in that period under the tutorship of the Holy Spirit by the Word. We are now going through those days in which we are being taught in such a way that our mind and our faith and our heart would be at harmony with the Father. And when that time comes, when we are not only children by virtue of our having obeyed the gospel, when we are really sinned, that is, when we really love God, and really love what He loves, when we really hate what He hates, when His priorities are our priorities, when we are holy because He is holy, when we have been conformed to the image of His Son, which is His eternal purpose, when we are like God, when we reflect Him, when we really are in His image, then we receive the adoption, God's number four party. It's called the seven colors. And we will receive the adoption of sons. That is to that Romans 8:23, the redemption of the body. You see that? Now, that's what I was talking about. So we have God's inheritance. Or we have our inheritance, and we come into the family. And in our inheritance, we see this matter of Jesus as Savior. We talk about it in verse 11. We have obtained an inheritance. The our inheritance that we receive, which is what? The redemption. That is the forgiveness of sins. Verse 7. We have received an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will. In verse 14, He has given the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession with the praise of His glory. That is the Son. This father looks at the Son. He's running around. He's 7 years old, and he's being taught by the tutor. And he says, "See that kid? That's mine." And boy, he's coming along fine. You all see the progress he's making. He can read and write, I'm proud of that boy. When he's raised and adopted. I'm proud of that child, that man child. When he goes, he's going to be my son. Really my son. That is basically what he teaches, that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? And by the virtue of the gift of the Holy Spirit, God says to us, "Look at that kid. Look at that. That's mine." And when he goes, we're going to have a party. We're going to adopt him. That is, He has given us, verse 14, a pledge of our inheritance. You see, a child can never inherit it, and inherit. Only a son can inherit. And if this child refused to conform his heart and mind and soul to the heart and mind and soul and faith of the Father would never adopt him, and when the Father died, the inheritance would go to somebody else. You listening, Christian? I'm going to run that by you again. But if the child never shaped that, never was conformed to the image of the Father, to the will of the Father, to the heart of the Father wouldn't adopt him, and he would be a child who loses his inheritance. Now, we have our inheritance, that is the forgiveness of our sins, salvation. Jesus says, as Lord, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about our inheritance, reserved in heaven, incorruptible, that fadeth not away. Jesus is our Savior. But note this, in verse 18, he continues talking about God's inheritance. Say what? Look at verse 18. I pray that your eyes. Now, after he's talking about this, he said, "Now, brother, there we go. We're going to talk about something that's really deep, that's really given to maturity. I pray that you understand it. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened." And that's what I pray about us tonight. "So that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of our inheritance." No. Here. Listen. Here is inheritance. In the same. And then he goes in the next few verses and talks about the resurrection of Jesus, our ethical resurrection, as we are raised to walk in newness of life because He was raised from the dead, and Jesus is Lord. Now note this. When we talk about our inheritance, what we get out of it, we are talking about this child who, if he is faithful, he receives an inheritance. You got that? He receives the Father's good wishes. He receives the Father's good name. He receives an estate reserved in heaven, incorruptible, that fadeth not away. That's what he gets out of it. He receives the glory of being one of God's children. That's our inheritance. The real obtained inheritance, verse 11. Our inheritance, verse 14. But when we go on one step deeper, I pray the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, that you'll understand this. We need to come to grips with this thing of God's inheritance. You see, in this figure, in this analogy of the adoption that he introduces in Ephesians 1, not only does the Son get something out of it, but we only see God's eternal purpose when we understand that God has ordained something for Himself. And actually, God's ultimate purpose was in Him, in Himself. And God has created us and redeemed us and designed, He has predestined, that is, He has set a pattern and a direction in our life and a purpose. For His own reasons. That is His inheritance. You see, the Father, when He adopted the Son, He got something out of it too. What did He get out of all this? You see, let me ask you this. This is the greater joy. Now, we're going to take this and we're going to take one step further. You see, when we talk about God's inheritance, we're talking about what He gets out of it. Did you read that in Ephesians 1?
Well, he gets out of it. He gets the son. That's just what he had in mind in the beginning. That's why we're here, by the way. Because God wanted sons. To bring, the Hebrew writer says, God's intention was to bring many sons to glory. But in order for the inheritance to take place, there has to be this conformation to the image of his son. Otherwise, God wouldn't do anything out of it. Now, when we claim Jesus as Lord, that's what we get out of it. Jesus as Savior, that's what we get, you see. That's our inheritance. We talk about going to heaven, dying and going to heaven. We mean that after judgment, the new heavens and the new earth, that's what we get. But if we stop there, we have a man-centered, self-centered religion, and we're not in step with God's eternal predestined purpose. Because we only see what God gets out of it. And God never gets his inheritance until we acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And that's why the last part of Ephesians 1 talks about the lordship of Jesus. You see, this son, this child is born in the family. You got this? And here he is, his father's child, by flesh. He's one of the kids. But he only becomes a son to the extent that he is conformed, his mind is conformed to the mind of the father. And if this never happens, the father's ultimate purpose is thwarted. It's short-circuited. It never happens. Do you see what I learn from this? Christian, if we go through life saying, well, I'm just going to be just holy enough and just good enough to get to heaven, then we are concerned only with our inheritance, what we get out of it. If all we care about is staying out of hell and never going to the deep places where we are desperately, vitally concerned about God's inheritance, then we are going to come up short. And whether we have saved or lost in that matter becomes a matter of judgment, God's judgment, certainly not mine. I'm simply giving you the principle from Ephesians 1. You see that? You see, in this figure, Ephesians 1, as the Son, taught by the Trinity, taught by the Holy Spirit through the Word, is led to the place where he becomes God-like, becomes like his Father, this is the case in which a Christian practices the Lordship of Jesus. You see. It's one thing to claim Jesus as Lord, become a part of the family, Jesus as Savior, and become a part of the family. It's something else to claim him and make him Lord and become like him. To let every, as the Bible says, every thought become subject to his will. And it is only by practicing, by actualizing the Lordship of Jesus that we become like the Father and achieve God's eternal purpose, that is, that he would have sons. You see, if we stopped at the cross, God would just have kids. If we go to the resurrection, God has sons. That is, when we stop at Jesus being Savior, God has kids. We talk about him being Lord, God has sons. And that's what God wants, sons. Those who will be like him will share his outlook, will share his love, will share his heart. Do I have just enough religion to get myself saved? Really, we have not begun to really get into what Christianity really is. Now listen to me, Christian. I love you, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Now this is the truth in Ephesians 1. If we never get deep enough into Christianity to really desperately care that God gets his inheritance, we're never going to be adopted. You see, this son would not be adopted until his mind was instructed and formed to the place, now listen to this, to the place where he put the interests of his father before his own interests. And we're going to buy you again. He would never be adopted until he was taught to the place where he would put the interests of his father above his own interests. And if we never get beyond the point where all we're interested in is staying out of hell, if we never get to the point where we are desperately concerned that God gets his inheritance, that is, that he has sins, and we're never going to be adopted. Because we won't be like him at all. You see, we'll be just as self-centered. You see, that's why, if we simply are just religious enough to, in our own estimation, stay out of hell, we are just as self-centered as we were before we ever repented. In fact, we haven't really repented. We are still at the center of our own lives. The only difference is, before we were at the center of our sinful lives, and now we're at the center of our religious lives. And God's eternal purpose has not yet been realized nor even recognized. And brother, that's deep waters. But I'm telling you, this is such a principle. You see, a man can obey the terms of the gospel thinking that this is going to keep him out of hell and never love God at all. And we're never going to become like God. We're never going to become holy. Our lives are never going to be pure. Our hearts pure. We're never going to stay prayed up and prayed up. We're never going to make things right constantly. We're not going to live lives that will be so close to God that we can shake the throne when we pray. We're never going to be that special kind of powerful Christian unless we do it because we love God. Because we think we can stay out of hell and be lost. And take so. Now, you see, God, don't you care? Don't you care that God gets his inheritance? Did you read verse 18? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You got that? What he gets. He gets sons. Now, men, I'll finish with this. Parents, we understand this, don't we? Is there any greater joy than bearing children, having a newborn? I love to kiss the heads of newborns. I about wear all the hair off of mine. Yes, sir. There's a joy in having a newborn, isn't it? It's born of your flesh. But your nose, your wife's ears, grandfather's teeth, which isn't in it. And isn't that the greatest joy in the world? No. That's not the greatest joy in the world. The greatest joy in the world is to see that child grow up and love what you love and respect you and care about you. Isn't it? And if they don't? And if they don't? Sometimes you say, have you ever heard a man say, when his son had been a son of the flesh only, the mother loved what he loved, never cared anything about his father, said, you know, that's no son of mine. What do you mean? You see, there's a difference between having kids and having sons. And the greatest joy is having sons, isn't it? You know what, Kevin? Have sons. Don't you know that God wants that? Don't you know that's why we're here? That's why Eden happened? Don't you know that God knew the cross was going to happen before Adam and Eve were created? Don't you know that? That Jesus was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Why would he do it? Why would God go through Calvary? Why would God institute an earthly system that he knew would cost him his son? Why would he do it? That's how bad God wants sons. How bad do you want God to have sons? How much do you care about his inheritance in the saints? What he gets? That's God's eternal purpose anyway. If you understand this, if the eyes of your heart have been opened, you'll understand how very important it is, people, that Jesus be Lord. You see that? It's Lord. That he runs our lives. And we are conformed to his image. Every breath that we take, every thought that crosses our minds, every ambition in life, every priority is brought into subjection to his lordship. It's so appropriate that Ephesians would end with that. It's so appropriate to raise from the dead. We have a new life. Jesus is Lord. And in this, God receives his inheritance in the saints. Oh, listen. We can study scripture from every angle. We can go deep, dig deep, and we can stay shallow. But one of the conclusions that will always come to is this. Pursue after holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Why? Because that was God's purpose anyway. If we're not holy, listen, if we're not holy, we're not sons. And if we're not sons, we're not going to be adopted. We're not going to see the Father, because that was God's eternal purpose. People, it's holiness or hell. Turn or burn. If we've got sin in our life, we've got to make it right. We've got to pray these things out. We've got to pull them through, if you have the proper use of that term. We've got to be a holy people, a different people, a peculiar people, because that's the only kind of people that God is going to claim sins. His inheritance in the saints. Well, that's my message to you tonight, and I'm finished. Hope the eyes of your heart have been enlightened, and that you'll understand it, and that we'll all, in a way that we've never done before, desperately care that God receives his inheritance. That is a son. A son. You see, that's the reason that even the lost. Real quickly, let me teach you something here that I'm thinking. There are three reasons why we win the lost. And they're all right, and none of them are wrong, but some are better than others. We might win the lost because we don't want to be lost ourselves. That's a good reason, isn't it? But we're going to become a soul winner because we realize that if we don't win the others, God is going to save us. Secondly, we might win a soul because we care about them. We honestly care that they're going to hell. Finally, they're our first concern. We're going to do it because we want to be saved ourselves. We're going to do it because they're lost, and we don't want them to be lost. And that's a good reason to win the lost. The third reason why we win the lost, and the best reason, is this, that we honestly care that God is missing one of his sons, and God's going to weep, and his heart's going to be broken, because his eternal purpose that cost him everything is going to be hindered and stopped, and one of his kids is not going to become a son. And we care that God will weep. And I'll tell you, when we start caring about God's heart, and we start loving him enough to seem to making it our first concern that he receives his inheritance in the saints, we're going to become sober. When we start caring about God having that which he wants, we're going to be holy people. And we're going to be different. We're going to change the city and change the world. And not until then. Our inheritance, Jesus as Savior. His inheritance, Jesus as Lord. Do you, Lord? Tonight we're going to sing.